I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 6. We'll begin reading of verse number 7 down to verse number 9. The subject for our message will come out of verse number 9. We're not even really planning to preach on the passage itself, but to take up a theme or a subject that is presented to us in this passage, specifically in verse number 9, and then go throughout the Scriptures considering this truth from other portions of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 7, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. In this portion of Scripture, in these three verses, we have a negative side and then a positive side. There's a warning that is delivered in verse 7 and the first half of verse 8. Then he adjusts and begins to give a promise in the second half of verse 8 into verse number 9. Our focus here this evening will be on the positive side, the promise side, from which we will take up our subject. In verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived." This is the beginning of the warning. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." There's our warning. Now our promise. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now in verse 7, he's giving the warning that says, don't think that you can live your life your own way and live in sin and live according to the will of the flesh and get away with it. God is not deceived. God will not be mocked. God will make certain that what you sow, you will reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But the principle of sowing and reaping is not just for the negative. It's not just a warning principle. It's also a promise principle. For if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap abundant life. Life everlasting, abundant life. However, many times we sow to the Spirit and we don't find immediate blessing. Just like sometimes we sow to the flesh and don't find immediate chastening or immediate trouble, immediate corruption. Because there is a sowing time, and then just like in the fields wherein the farmers sow, they sow the seed and they don't immediately see the plant and the fruit of that seed the very next day. There's a period of time until harvest time. And so sometimes we can think that we can get away with sin because we sow to sin and don't see the resulting negative corruption immediately the next day. We think we can get away with it. But sometimes we can also get discouraged with living righteously because we sow to the Spirit and we don't see the blessing immediately the next day. So he's encouraging us in the second half of this passage that if you sow to the Spirit, you will certainly reap life everlasting or the abundant life. However, you need to understand that you can't become weary. You must not become weary in well-doing because in due season you'll reap if we faint not. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message. The title of the message here this evening, "If We Faint Not." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this evening as we begin to take up this subject and begin to consider the principles you teach us throughout your word on how to prevent or how to keep back ourselves from this idea of fainting or from the spiritual, getting to the place spiritually where we want to quit, where we're discouraged, where we just kind of draw back from being steadfast, draw back from being unmovable, draw back from abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to take hold of these truths, that we would not faint, but in due season reap the abundant life and promises that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I stated, I don't really intend to preach this passage per se. Rather, I would like to take up the subject of not fainting. Not fainting. If we faint not. Now, throughout Scripture, there are occasions where it is reported in some of the battles of David and in some of the record of Joshua and in some of the other historical books of Scripture where it's giving the account of people in battle or the account of people engaged in the matters of life where they faint. On one occasion, it says that there were some going into battle and a group of them fainted in the way. They had been pursuing the enemy and pursuing the enemy and pursuing the enemy, and some of them just had run out of energy. And the commander, I think David was the commander in that case, told that group, just stay back with the stuff and the rest of us will continue to pursue. And then when the battle was over, he came back to them. In that case, they were physically fainting. They'd been physically tired out. They were physically exhausted is the word we might use. On the occasion of Jacob, when the sons come back to tell him, I believe it was the occasion of the fact that Benjamin had been taken in Egypt. And the sons come back to tell him that Benjamin had been taken. And it says, maybe it was the report after Joseph had revealed the fact that he was alive. And the sons come back to tell him, Joseph's not dead, Joseph is alive. And the Bible tells us that his soul or his spirit within him fainted because he didn't believe what they were saying. Emotionally, he was just overwrought by this information. That's talking there not about physical, but about emotional being overwhelmed by something. However, in the passage we find ourselves here in Galatians chapter 6, it's not talking about being physically faint, physically exhausted, or physically overcome by the activities of the day. It's not talking about being emotionally faint or emotionally overcome by the events that you must face. Rather, this passage is talking about being spiritually faint. The whole passage is talking about the Christian life. If you sow to the flesh, just understand that you're not going to get away with it. God's not going to be mocked. You will reap corruption. Spiritually, you will reap corruption. On the other hand, if you sow to the Spirit, then be certain of this. God will make it certain that you will reap life everlasting or the abundant Christian life. However, if you're going to reap, you must continue to the harvest time. Amen? On the positive side. On the negative side, well, most of the time when you're in sin and you think you're getting away with it, you continue and you reach harvest time and it surprises you because you thought you'd never have to face harvest time. But on the positive side of things, often what happens is we sow to the Spirit and sow to the Spirit and sow to the Spirit, but we don't find that it just makes life easier. Sometimes life gets more difficult. Sometimes there's the heat of the sun during the summer period and we begin to get faint, or that is, we begin to become discouraged and desire to quit and just say, is it really worth it? And we begin to draw back. And we don't make it to the harvest time, and therefore we don't acquire the blessings and benefits that God has promised to us. God is concerned, and He reveals to us in His Word, that He is concerned that we not faint in our Christian lives. That we not quit. That we not become so overwhelmed in the trials of life and in the difficulties of living the Christian life and even the persecutions and reproach that it might generate, that we just throw our hands up and say, it's not worth it. I quit. I'm tired of suffering for the Lord. I'm tired of the difficulties. I'm tired of the trials. I'm tired of just continuing to serve the Lord and not seeing any positive benefits. I'm tired of it. And that leads us to saying, I'm done. I quit. Lord's concerned that we not get to that place. He says, if we faint not, the promise will come if we faint not. Notice as well in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is commending, positively speaking, about the church at Ephesus. Now, we do know that a little bit later in the discussion, He does confront them for one thing He has against them. I don't wish to focus on that portion. I want to focus on the praise that He gives to them. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. No matter what the trial, you haven't quit. You continue to labor, you continue to work, you continue to serve, you continue on this path of ministry, and you haven't quit. And the Lord is praising them for that. And we know in verse number 4, He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." But before He gets to the thing He has against them, He's giving a list of things that He sees favorably in their lives, and favorably in their church, and favorably in their ministry. And He says, the fact that you have not fainted, you've gone through trials, and you've endured difficulties, and you've continued to labor and continue to work, no matter how hot it's gotten, no matter how heavy it's become, you've continued, you've not fainted. He says, I praise you for that. So it's important in the Word of God that if we're going to get the blessings and the benefits of sowing to the Spirit, we must not faint. It is important from the Lord our God that if we do not faint in the time of trial or in the time of difficulty or the time of service, He says, I commend you for that. I praise you for that. If we faint not. Turn back now all the way to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. We find yet another concern of the Lord our God about us fainting. We say it's a positive thing. He doesn't want us to faint so that we might acquire the benefits, the harvest benefits of sowing to the Spirit. He indicates that it's praiseworthy if we faint not when we go through the trials and the difficulties and the service and the pressures of serving the Lord and living for the Lord, and we do not faint, we do not quit. He says that's worthy of my praise. But yet in a third occasion here in Deuteronomy 20, we find an account that reveals to us the Lord is concerned that we faint not, lest we motivate or influence others to faint with us. Notice in Deuteronomy 20, and starting in verse number 5, and the officer shall say, actually in verses 1 through 4, it talks about them coming into the battle, and they see the armies of the Canaanites coming against them. And they're told not to fear. Then he says in verse 5, and the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her, that is, marry her. He betrothed her, but he hasn't married her yet, and another man marry her. Now notice verse number 8, and the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. It shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Notice in verse number 8, the Lord is concerned that we not be faint-hearted in our Christian life. Now in this case, it was the ministry of the children of Israel going in to take the Canaan land. But that the Lord is concerned that we not be faint-hearted for a number of reasons. We've seen if we faint not, then we will receive the harvest blessing of the abundant Christian life for sowing to the Spirit. And if we faint not, then we have the Lord's praise that He looks down from heaven and says, I commend you, I praise you for not fainting. And then He's concerned that we faint not, lest perchance our heart being faint in the spiritual walk and in the Christian life might begin to rub off on others, let's say, in our family or in our church or other believers that we know, and they begin to become discouraged and faint-hearted in the work of the Lord as well. Now, all of that is introduction. Here's then the question. What is given to us? What is available to us? What does the Lord reveal to us are the means to prevent us from becoming faint in our Christian lives. Not emotionally faint now, that's what we're talking about. Not physically faint. The fact is that you could go out there and work and work and work and put a lot of energy into, I don't know, digging a hole. Actually, that week that Jeremy and Laura and the kids were here and I dug up the septic tank to have it cleaned out. Interestingly enough, when we got to the funeral on Thursday and we got to the graveside and there was that the grave was dug, Joshua came to me and he said, "Did you dig this hole too?" No. Amen. That would have been a bit more work than the other. But did you dig this hole too? But you can put a lot of physical labor into something and become exhausted. I think there were times Jesus Christ became physically exhausted. I don't believe He ever became spiritually exhausted. There is a difference. Now, when He was physically exhausted, what did He need to do? Eat and sleep. All right? But if we're spiritually exhausted, well, that's not a good thing. And Jesus Christ would not have gone down a path wherein He would become spiritually exhausted. Even on the occasion where He was in the Garden of Eden and sweating great drops of blood, He didn't quit. What did I say? Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Eden had been destroyed a long, long time before that in the flood. The Garden of Gethsemane, sweating the great drops of blood, still He was in prayer and He relied on the Lord and He went to the cross anyway. He didn't quit. Amen? Spiritually, He didn't come to that place. And spiritually, God does not want us to come to that place. So what does He provide to us? What does He reveal to us are the tools to prevent us from fainting in our Christian lives spiritually. I actually have a number of these, and just as I came over here to the service in our prayer time, there was at least one more that my mind added to my list. I already have a list of 7. That would give me 8. I don't intend to cover them all tonight. I don't even have one of them even written down at the moment. I'm going to have to go back and erase some and add some in and some things like that. But let's at least begin with the first few. Number one, we need to focus our heart on the Lord. Focus our heart on the Lord. To prevent becoming spiritually faint in our Christian lives. Stop for a moment. Is the Christian life difficult at times? Is battling against the temptations of the devil difficult at times? Is struggling to silence the flesh difficult at times? Is saying no to the worldliness of the world that's constantly bombarding difficult at times? Is shouldering the reproach of the world when we won't give in difficult at times? Is simply living life in all of the troubles and trials and difficulties of life difficult at times? I do recognize the statement of God's Word where Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He did say that. He said when you're yoked up with Him, His ministry and His service becomes easier because it's actually His strength flowing through you to accomplish His purpose. But He was not telling us that living in this world and serving the Lord in this world would be without trouble. Did He not also say in another place that in this world ye shall have tribulation? Yes. It's not always easy. And we can become tired of living the Christian life for the Lord when it just seems like day after day after day there's more problems and no answers and no blessings and no help and no hope. So what will prevent us from becoming utterly tired out in the Christian life and bringing us to the place where we quit? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're going to move around the Scriptures and show you various truths that God reveals are the means to prevent us from becoming faint in our Christian lives. If we faint not. So what will prevent that? What will keep us back from fainting? Number one, focus our heart on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That word patience there is a circumstantial word. It's not talking about being patient with people. That's often long suffering. But rather, this is the idea of patience and circumstance. That is the idea of endurance. To endure. That fits racing. Those of you in our midst who've been involved in long distance running of one form or another, endurance is a significant part of that process. If you lack endurance, you probably won't finish. Correct? That's why in the sports, when I was growing up, one of the things they constantly had us doing was running, 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 running. Now, we did in soccer practice passing, dribbling, what we call dribbling in soccer is not the same as in basketball. All those things that we did. But for the first few weeks, mainly what we did during practice was just a whole lot of running. And there was one main reason. So that we could get through the entire hour of the game without quitting in the, let's say, fourth quarter. Now, soccer games aren't really split into four quarters. They're split into two halves. But you get into those last 10 minutes or whatever it is, and you just kind of, you've got nothing left. They're trying to develop in us endurance. I haven't been watching any NFL football this year. But I know that there are some teams in the past that we had watched that sometimes it's like they would play really well in the first quarter, in the second quarter, in the third quarter, and then in the fourth quarter they had nothing. They always died in the fourth quarter. I'm not going to mention any names of any teams like that, but some of you might know some. But they always seem to die in the fourth quarter. They lack the energy. They lack the endurance. You know what God does not want our Christian lives to look like? You start out really well and you go on for a while really well. But in the last time, in the last end period of it, we just kind of fall away and quit. We just didn't have the endurance to continue to the end. And here he's using the metaphor for the Christian life of a race. And he says in verse number 1, and the sin which does so easily beset us, set those things aside, lay them aside, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if you're going to run with endurance, you can't faint in the middle of the race. So now he's going to tell us, here's how to prevent fainting. Here's what will give you that endurance. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What will prevent us? What will protect us from becoming wearied and faint spiritually in our minds in continuing the Christian life? What will prevent us, what will protect us from falling away from endurance in the Christian life? What will prevent that? Looking unto Jesus, considering Him. We need to have our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. When our focus gets off the Lord, what happens to us? I know that Beth on some occasions has given testimony in the past, especially during that year of the great battle against leukemia. That's what we're going to call that year. The great battle against leukemia. This year is the great stress of COVID. But the year before was the great battle against leukemia. But during that year, there were times that her spirit was good. You know, the whole idea of choosing joy and so forth. Her spirit was good. But there were other times that it was not. Now, don't become too condemning, because in your life, you're the same way, aren't you? And you weren't even battling leukemia. And she gives the testimony that when her spirit moved away from joy, it was always the same thing. I mean, the circumstances might have been different. It might have been a different phone call from a different doctor saying a different complication or a different thing or whatever it was. But in her Christian walk, it was always the same thing. She always said, when I got my eyes off the Lord. When Peter went down, what happened? He walked on water. He did. How many steps did he take on the water? I don't know. It does not report it. But I know that he stepped out of the boat, and I know he actually walked some steps. Something none of the rest of us have ever done. None of the other disciples did it either. For that, he should be commended. He did something miraculously that no one else, not even the rest of the disciples, had done or were willing to do. But mainly, what do we tend to focus on? When he started to sink. And what was the difference between his walk on water and his sink in water? What was the difference? It wasn't the content or the quality or the nature of the water. It was his focus. The Bible tells us that when he began to look upon the storm that was around him, that's when he began to sink. Now, the primary reason for that is because when he had his eyes on Jesus, he just had faith that he told me to come out and walk, and if he told me to come out and walk, I can do it. But when he got his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the storm around him, then his faith began to go, whoa, what am I doing? This is downright crazy. Nobody can walk on water. Yeah. Why? When he had his eyes on Jesus, there was fullness of faith. When he got his eyes on the circumstances, faith began to wane. And when faith began to wane, he began to sink. You might say he fainted. And if Jesus hadn't pulled him out, he would have fainted completely. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. I want you to notice the two different terms. First of all, there's attention. Looking unto Jesus. We need to focus our hearts on the Lord. We need to have our attention on Him. Somewhat this was mentioned in the message this morning on the subject of prayer. When should we begin to pray? When should we begin the communication of prayer with our Lord? At the beginning of the day. David said, in the morning. For some of us, the morning's not actually the beginning of our day if we have a night work schedule or whatever. But basically, the principle is, from the start of the day to the end of the day, we need to maintain that focus on the Lord. That prayer relationship, that prayer communication with our Lord. We need to have our attention on Him. That's not saying that we don't have any attention for the things we're doing in life. But we need to have a spiritual focus that is always on Him. When it gets off of Him, we're in trouble. That's when trouble comes. That's when the fainting begins. The second thing I'd have you to notice is meditation. Not only attention, but meditation. Our attention needs to be on Him, and our meditation needs to be on Him. In the depths of our heart, there needs to be a core where the Lord is always at the center of everything. Of every thought, of every attitude, of every decision, of every purpose. He needs to be at the center. Notice it doesn't just say looking unto Jesus. It says considering Him. Thinking upon Him. Meditating on Him. And the idea is considering that He went through this. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He traveled through this before us. He went to the cross. He despised the shame. He endured all of that. He endured the reproach of sinners against Himself. He endured the suffering of the cross. He endured all of that for the purpose of the end. And now we should focus on Him and say, Lord, because You did it, You can help me to do it. No matter how rough and how hard it gets. Looking unto Jesus, considering Him. We need to have the focus of our hearts upon the Lord. When the focus of our hearts are upon the Lord, then we will not faint in our Christian lives. Number two, turn with me now back to the Psalms. We'll turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse number 13. How many of you believe that God is good? Go ahead, raise your hand. You believe God is good. How many believe God is good all the time? How many believe that God, that no matter what's going on in life, God is still being good? How many of you believe that everything that God brings into your life, He will work together for good? How many of you ever have the attitude that says, God's not being good right now for me? See, doctrinally, you all know the right answer, don't you? Doctrinally. I say, how many of you believe God is good? And your mind says doctrinally, well, the Bible clearly teaches God is good. And when I ask, how many believe God's good all the time? You say, well, the Bible clearly communicates and teaches us that God is good all the time. I know the right answer. And even when troubles are in life and problems in life, well, God is still being good because God is always good. And that's what the Bible teaches. And even when there's trouble and difficulty and we're being piled on and we say, but it's all going to be worked together for good because that's what the Bible says. But in the midst of some of those moments, how many of us actually think and feel God is being good right now to me? Or some of us say, you know, I'm not so sure He's being good to me right now. He might be being good to everybody else. But to me right now, this certainly doesn't feel like it's good. I believe every one of us who's honest would say, yep, been there. Now, we don't like to admit it publicly, right? Because that makes it look like we're not all that spiritual. By the way, in those moments, we're not all that spiritual. Are we? No. But we don't really want to come to church and open our testimony with, well, this past week, I called God a big jerk because I don't think He was being good to me. That's not a testimony we really want to deliver, is it? But I fear, though we might not use certain terms, like the specific terms I just used, but in our heart, in our thought patterns, and in our attitude patterns, we're saying, God, You're not being good right now. I would have to be straightforwardly honest with you. If I went through what Job went through, I think I would in my heart be saying, You're not being good. This just isn't good. You can't call this good. And what's more, Job knew it wasn't because he had sinned. I mean, it's one thing for Israel to complain, why are you doing this to us? And God can say, excuse me? Let me list off the reasons why I'm doing it to you. Worshipping Molech, sacrificing your children to, worshipping Baal. You want the list to continue? But when Job said, why are you doing this to me? And the three friends said, well, it's got to be because of sin. Job could seriously and honestly say, nuh-uh. And how do you and I know that when Job said, nuh-uh, he was being right? Because in the first two chapters, what does God Himself tell us about Job? The number one most righteous man on the earth. By the way, it doesn't mean he was perfect. He wasn't. Because there was a man that came to this earth that was more righteous than he. Because he was perfectly righteous. Amen? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even the most perfectly righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, still suffered in this world. You know that, right? But Job, the most righteous man on the entire earth in that time, of that population of that time, the most righteous on the entire earth, suffering. And they said, it's because of sin. Job could seriously say, no, it's not. Not in this case, not for me. Well, if it's not because of sin, then the question is, why is God doing this? And we would all say, well, God had a learning process and so on and so forth. I'm going to tell you, in the middle of it, you're not thinking, oh, the learning process. What you're thinking and feeling is, God's just not being good. And you know, one of the reasons why we get faint in our Christian lives, and one of the reasons why we begin to become discouraged and want to quit being faithful in our Christian lives is when we begin to question the goodness of God. So I present to you, number one, if we're not going to faint, we must focus our heart on the Lord. And number two, if we're not going to faint in the Christian life, we must believe in the goodness of the Lord. We must believe all the time, truly get our heart straight. Even when we begin to doubt and question, we need to get back to believing in the goodness of the Lord. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 27 in verse number 13. Psalm 27 in verse number 13, he says, I had fainted unless. This is what would have happened if I hadn't done something else. I fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, what would I have done? I would have fainted. I would have quit. I would have given up on living the faithful, well, he wouldn't have called it the faithful Christian life, but I would have given up on living a faithful life for the Lord, a faithful godly life. I would have given up. But because I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, it prevented me, it protected me from quitting. It prevented me and it protected me from fainting in my godly walk. Now these are two of the first number that for us to look at as we proceed. But brethren, it's very important. If we're not going to faint in our Christian lives. How many of you have ever been at a point in Christian life where you just thought, it's not worth serving the Lord, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. It's just not worth it. I mean, the wicked all around me, they live for themselves and they seem to be having it fine. I'm serving the Lord, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, living for the Lord, and God's supposed to be on my side, and yet I have it rough. That doesn't seem to be the right way for things to be structured. Almost always when we get in that condition, it's because, number one, we got our eyes focused on the circumstances rather than on the Lord. And number two, because we got our eyes focused on the circumstances, we might even still be praying, by the way. What are we praying in times like that? Lord, fix it! Lord, fix it! Come on now, fix it! I prayed yesterday for you to fix it. You still haven't fixed it! I need you to fix it! And you pray, fix it, Lord, for a series of days until you finally say, what's the point of this? He's not doing anything. Well, you know what happened there? Not only did you get your eyes focused on the troublesome circumstances instead of on the Lord, but number two, you began to doubt the goodness of the Lord. You began to think, he's not listening. He doesn't care. He's not going to come through on my behalf. He's not really good, at least not to me, right now. That's when we get in the condition where we're getting spiritually faint and we're looking to quit. Let's not get there. We've got to keep our focus on the Lord, not on the circumstances, on the Lord. We've got to deal with the circumstances. We've got to live in them and live through them. But we've got to keep our focus. Our attention and our meditation must be on the Lord. Amen? It's interesting, that verse in Scripture. I've often pondered on it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Most of the time in my life, I think of it the other way around. When the Lord strengthens me, I have joy. And there are passages that would communicate that kind of idea. As I have faith in the Lord, He empowers me. As He empowers me, I have joy and peace and so forth. But in this case, it is the joy of the Lord that brings me strength. Why? When my focus is on Him and my fellowship, my meditation, my attention is on Him, He sustains me even when it's not reasonable from circumstances, that I should be sustained. We're going to talk about that as we get to some other passages. If you think about it, you might even think about a passage like Isaiah where it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Now that's one of the points we'll get to. But you understand, this focus on the Lord must be there. And as we focus on the Lord, we must continue to hold faith in the truth that He is good. And that we will see His goodness in the land of the living. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that there are some going through trial right now. There are some going through discouraging pain or discouraging tribulation or discouraging reproach or discouraging conflict or discouraging temptation. And the devil's purpose in all of that certainly is to discourage and to move us to quit. Your desire is that we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That we not faint in the way. Ah, but how? How can we be sustained? How can we prevent the pressures of life from whatever direction they come, from wearing us down spiritually to the point where we just draw back and quit from the abundant work of the Lord? But we won't find it in ourselves. Lord, we can only find it from You. So I pray, teach us, remind us, instruct us, guide us, direct us to continually focus on You. Our attention on You, our meditation on You, that fellowship with You every day. And then, Lord, in that fellowship, continue to teach us, continue to fill us with the spiritual recognition that You are good all the time and that we will indeed see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living because that's who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.